Jesus, thank you that you did take our place in jail and you took the death that we deserved. And Lord, it's because of that that we can come here today in freedom, God, without bondage, without slavery. Lord, and as we continue to celebrate that freedom, I pray that you would now speak to us, God. May our hearts be open. May our minds and ears be sensitive to how you would speak to us today. Thank you, God. It's in your name that we pray these things, Jesus. Amen. Kind of woke up today feeling like a giraffe with a really crink in my neck, so if I look kind of weird today, sorry, that's kind of why. We're a culture that likes to upgrade. Here's a picture, it's a little bit outdated, but you know, it kind of shows the progression of this example, phones. After 2 years, typically, it's time to upgrade a phone, right, to the next model. Not even a year after we bought our Mitsubishi, I was already getting a call from Van Horn saying, hey, do you want to trade in your vehicle and get a new one? It's tempting, but you know, I don't want to deal with more car payments, so no thank you. But you know, when we trade in something, we don't trade down, right? We almost always trade up. We don't trade in our iPhone 7 to get the iPhone 5 again, right? And once we've entered the smartphone world, it's like impossible to go back to like a ghetto phone. Right, because it's so convenient and so many functions. We don't go from like a 50-inch screen TV to like a 32-inch screen. We just don't do that, right? We don't go from like a 2017 Honda Pilot to like a 22 Ford Taurus. Okay, no one does that. For coffee lovers here, if you've ever tried like a really good blend or bean that kind of costs a lot of money, it's really hard to go back to like Folgers, right? If you're a Folgers person here, I'm not trying to be offensive, but let's be honest. Good coffee is just worth it, right? You see, we recognize that when it comes to things that we use on a regular basis, we don't want to go back down, right, or to what was less convenient, more clunky. We don't want to trade back to the old car or ghetto phone or terrible coffee, especially the lifestyle that was like more constrained, inconvenient, life-draining. It just doesn't make any sense, right? Well, trading back doesn't make sense to God either. We'll see today in the text. Labeling Christianity as simply an upgrade is an understatement, to say the least. But when we choose to follow Christ, we trade an old lifestyle for a new one. We trade a heart of stone for a heart of flesh. We trade a life that is leading to death and destruction for a life that has abundance and purpose. Paul was aware that the Galatian church was doing exactly that, trading back their personal relationship with Jesus for something far less valuable, a downgrade. So let's look at this text together today. It's found in Galatians 4, 8 to 11. If you're going to use your cherry Bibles, it's on page 812. Or else you can look on the slide. We fit it all in one slide today. But it doesn't mean it's going to be like a mini sermon, just FYI. So Galatians 4, 8 to 11. You can follow along with me. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. The word of the Lord. This passage here is perhaps one of the gloomiest that we will see in the entire letter of Galatians. But remember that this is a letter, a personal letter that Paul's writing to his dear brothers and sisters. It's not a lecture or hard law. It's a personal plea from Paul. Don't forget the gospel. It's a plea, don't trade back. In these few verses, let's draw out 2 points here from this text. That trading back is betrayal, and trading back is enslaving. Trading back is betrayal, and trading back is enslaving. So Paul here talks about a before and after. Okay, a before and after. A few weeks ago, Shannon Hernandez shared her testimony. And one of the things that was really clear was her testimony. There was a really clear before in her life, and a really clear after she decided to follow Jesus. Well, Paul, the person who wrote this letter, most likely got to really witness that clear before and after transformation in the many people of the Galatian church. He had probably witnessed them be freed from idol worship and come to believe in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had poured out his heart, his time, his energy to these people for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel, that by faith in Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross, that's how we can be right with God and have purpose in life. So look at the text again. Verse 8, Paul says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God." In other words, Paul's saying earlier, before you knew God personally, you were enslaved to so-called gods that had nothing divine about them. Paul goes on to say, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces?" You see, Paul clarifies here that the before is not knowing God. The before is not knowing God, and the after as knowing God and as being known by God. Two things I want to talk about right now are those things. You see, there's a lot of active parts of following Jesus. For example, we believe in Jesus. Okay, it's our part that we're doing. We believe in Jesus. We choose to receive Jesus. We choose to follow Jesus. The active verbs, okay, of Christianity. But then there's things that are more passive that are done to us. Things that we don't do. We're saved by God, right? We're saved by God. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. We're given gifts by the Holy Spirit. We're healed by Jesus. But then Paul, in this text, deliberately draws our attention to this verb, this specific aspect of following Jesus. Knowing God, and being known by God. One verb, both active and passive. Knowing God and being known by God. And I want to get a little bit even more technical here in the Greek, because it really shows some underlying layers that Paul was explaining to the Galatian church. Paul uses two words for know. There's two Greek words for know. Okay, in English, we just have one word for know. But in the verse 8, when Paul says, "Formerly you did not know," it's just this intellectual understanding. You did not know God. You didn't understand him before. And in verse 9, when Paul says, "But now that you know God or are known by God," Paul uses this other Greek word for know, gnosko. And it's not just this simple, like, "Hey, you're my Facebook friend," kind of know, or an intellectual understanding, like the word in verse 8. It's the same word in the Bible that is used of this deep, intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. A very personal, very intimate relationship. That's how we've known God, Paul is saying. That's how you've known God. And that's how God has known you. Not this surface-level intellectual understanding, but a deep, personal, intimate knowledge of you. In fact, knowing God is so important to eternal life that right before Jesus he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and right before he was betrayed, Jesus prays this prayer. It's found in John 17. If you've never read it, it's a very beautiful prayer that Jesus prays for himself, for his disciples, and then for all believers. But Jesus says this in verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you," gnosko, "that they know you," that deep, personal, intimate knowledge of God, "the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." You can't get any more clear than that. Eternal life is directly connected to knowing God. So why does Paul make this big deal about knowing God? Well, because Jesus made a big deal about the importance of knowing God. And trading back on this knowing God, going back, is a betrayal of the one who's come to know us as well. I want you to get this mental picture in your head of your closest friend. Mental picture of your closest friend. That person who knows you on the inside and the out. That person who, more than anyone else, is intentional to check up on you. Maybe they text you or call you once a week, or they deliberately carve time out of their busy schedule to make sure they come and see you. When something goes wrong, you know you can count on that person. Maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's a sibling, a classmate, a neighbor, someone on your team. I hope you have someone like that in your life, because God created us to know and to be known. So do you have that person in your head? Imagine that same person whom I've just described, imagine that they stop checking in on you. The texts and the calls, the visits become a lot less, a lot more sporadic. Eventually you realize, whoa, it's been like a month or two since I've heard from them. whenever you try and reach out to them, they always give this excuse like, oh, yeah, I've just been kind of busy, or, you know, there's a lot going on at work. But you see on their Facebook page, they're hanging out with all these other mutual friends. Or they're commenting on their photos on Instagram or on Facebook. How does it make you feel? Kind of a feeling of betrayal. They're not making time for you. They're choosing not to know you and invest in you anymore. You see, Paul is saying when we've come to understand how deep, how wide, how long, and how high the love of Jesus Christ is, when we've come to know him so personally, so intimate, and then we settle for something far less intimate, like performance-based religion, like believing this false gospel that we've been talking about in the series on Galatians, it's betrayal. It's betrayal of the one who's known you intimately and deeply. Eternal life is so connected with knowing Jesus and being known by him that early on in his ministry, Jesus tells those who are listening to him, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? These people saying, God, we did all these things for you. We did all these amazing things. I mean, I can't even say that I've driven out demons or healed people. But then I, Jesus, will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Jesus uses the same word, gnosko. I never knew you personally, intimately, deeply. Can you honestly say to yourself and to God right now that you know Jesus? That gnosko, no, that deep knowledge and awareness of God. Not as just an acquaintance or someone that you're satisfied with meeting for an hour a week on a Sunday morning, but instead pursuing a deep and intimate personal knowledge of this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Anything less than that is just settling for religion. The purpose of being a part of a church like Plymouth Alliance Church or reading our Bibles or praying or giving is to because we want to actively know and pursue that deep knowledge of God. Remember Jesus' prayer. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Everything that we do must be for the sole purpose because we want to know God. So when you open your Bible this week to spend time with God, ask God to reveal himself to you in a new and fresh way. Just like you ask questions to your friend because you want to get to know them more or you want to find out their interests or their likes. Ask God to show a new side of himself to you. Often I use these verses in my prayer. David says these verses in Psalm 139. He says to God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is actively knowing God and asking God to know me more personally. Don't settle for anything less than this. Knowing God will make it a lot more difficult for us to want to trade back to what we had before or to trade back and settle for just religion like the Galatian church was. Anything less than this deep gnosko knowledge of God will just pale in comparison. Trading back is betrayal, Paul says. Choose to actively know and experience God. Choose to actively know and experience God. And then Paul continues on. Number two, trading back is enslaving. Paul continues on. He says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, but enslaved by what? Right before that, Paul says those weak and miserable forces, those weak and miserable forces. You see, the Galatian people that Paul had ministered to and whom he was writing this letter to had a background in paganism. Paganism can kind of be defined as people who had worshipped physical idols. Hey, maybe you can imagine like a Buddha or something. Those kind of idols and often lived a very immoral lifestyle. Okay? They lived a very immoral lifestyle. So this is the context they had been in when Paul had come and preached the gospel to them, the gospel about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is how they had come to know God and be known by God. But from what we know of this Galatian church, when Paul's writing in the beginning of chapter 1, they were beginning to believe a false gospel. A message that said, not only is faith in Jesus Christ enough for salvation, you must also be circumcised and show that I'm a Jew. I follow the law very righteously and very religiously. But what Paul is saying in this verse here is that the Galatian church is just trading one miserable force for another one. They're trading that pagan, immoral, godless lifestyle for one of religion and self-righteousness. The Jewish law, Paul says, accomplishes no more for their spirituality than their former lifestyle did. It accomplishes no more for them to be right with God or to have purpose in life than their previous life of idol worship and living for themselves. Both godlessness and religion are bowing down to gods who aren't really gods, Paul says. You see, in that day and age, in that second verse, or that next verse, you're observing special days, months, seasons, and years. In that day, many non-Jewish religions that would have been considered paganism also subscribed to special days and months and feasts and celebrations. In many religions, even Japanese Shintoism, the equinox, that when the, you know, it's the sun and moon at the same time, it's really important for them, based off the sun and the moon, based off the god or goddess's birthday. So they had this context of celebrating those things. And then you take the Jewish law, which they had things like Sabbath, things like Passover, Yom Kippur, other celebrations and feasts, depending on the moon and the season. But these were for the purpose of remembering and worshiping God, what he had done for them. But you see, the thing with these feasts and special days is that the Jews had taken out the function from the form. The function was for them to know God, to worship God, to remember what God had done. But the Jews had taken out that purpose, but the form still remained. And when the function is lost, the form that remains becomes a huge weight for those who try to carry it. It probably gives them a really cranky neck like I have right now. Try to move that around a little bit. So this is what the Jewish law had become, an enslaving burden that was no longer capable of helping people to actually know God. You see, giving our hearts away to both the pleasures of the world or to the form of religion, keeping special things, doing special things to be right with God, is essentially slavery, Paul says. But in fact, being enslaved by the form of religion is more blinding because we think that we're right with God, but we really don't know God, that gnosko, know God. Both the pleasures of the world and keeping the laws of religion are enslaving, Paul says. Paul pleads with them, don't trade back. Don't trade back on knowing God deeply and personally for slavery to miserable forces. I don't know if you knew, but currently, at this period of time, there's more slaves than any other point in history. There's 48 million slaves today in the world, with the majority of those living in different parts of Asia. But in our own history of the United States, we have a period where owning slaves was a cultural norm. Many of them were treated very brutally. Imagine a man who was born into slavery who knew nothing but that. He knew nothing but to work for his master and to never get a pay, and to be treated brutally and to see his family being treated brutally as well. But imagine that one man who's born into that, that's all he knows, that's his context, one day he escapes and he has freedom, him and his family both. He's no longer under that burden of the master, that burden of you're never doing enough, you wake up day after day, and your life, your choices are now your own. But now he has his own choice. He has freedom to make decisions. This former slave, he finds a job in his free land where he can actually now provide for his family. He can make choices about his work. He can make choices to not go to work, to spend time with his family, a luxury he didn't have before. But in fact, this man loves seeing the fruit of his work so much, the profit that he can actually make and keep after a full day's work, that he begins working more and more. Why not get more profit so I can give my family more? He's thinking. I like getting that big paycheck at the end of the month. So why not just work more hours, huh? So that long 10-hour day, which wasn't much different than the long days at slavery, became a 12-hour day. And that 5-day work week became a 6-day work week, which became a 7-day work week. And that very family he was working so hard to provide for never sees him anymore, because he's fallen in love with this idea of providing for his family. He doesn't see it, but he's enslaved himself to wealth, to accumulation. It's not for his family anymore. It's for the idol that his heart is bowing down to, called money. You see, this man here, he didn't intend to go back to being a slave. In fact, in his mind, he's doing great. He's making bank. But his wife sees it. His kids see it. God sees it. He's traded back his freedom for just a different kind of slavery. You see, this Galatian church that Paul's writing to, they didn't intend to go back to being a slave. They didn't throw off their chains of living for self-gratification only to joyfully take on chains of self-righteousness. You see, these good things become a God thing when it's what we begin to worship. These good things become a God thing when it's what we begin to worship. Take something like food. Something so good, but when it becomes a God thing, we're enslaved to it, addicted to it. Something like intimacy between a man and a woman, a beautiful thing created by God, created to be enjoyed within boundaries. But when it becomes a God thing, we have to have it. And we'll do anything we can looking for other outlets to satisfy our craving. We can become enslaved to running or working out. God wants us to take care of our bodies. But if I become addicted to having a certain body image, I've traded my freedom in Christ for slavery to myself, to my body. You see, the thing is, slavery never satisfies. It always wants more. It never assures you that you're actually doing enough. And we can easily do this with religion, like the Galatian church was being tempted to do. Instead of actively pursuing a deep gnosko knowledge of God, they were taking on the heavy yoke of religion and the law, enslaving themselves again, Paul says. You see, how is it that after understanding God's amazing grace, we possibly slip back into these old habits that we had beforehand? Why is it that sometimes walking with Jesus just doesn't seem as fulfilling and abundant as it used to be? Perhaps you've traded the gospel for the law. Perhaps you've traded back God's grace for satisfaction from the world. The law and the world enslaves. Paul calls them miserable forces. They're enticing. They don't ask as much as Jesus does. Jesus says, I want all of you. I want all of your heart. But in the end, those things lead down to death and destruction and drain our souls. In the course of our journey with God, we will make mistakes. It's a given. We're going to stumble. There may even be a period where we're wandering from God. We certainly won't follow Jesus perfectly. God knows that. And we should know that too, that we're not going to love Jesus and follow Jesus perfectly. However, when we're engaged in actively knowing God and desiring this deep intimacy with him, asking God to know us, asking God to help me to know him more, rather than choosing to give our lives to pleasures of this world or to this lifeless form of religion, we won't easily trade back to being enslaved by those things anymore. The best place that we can go to get to know God is his very word, the Bible, and to God's presence. Don't trade back, Paul says, and we say today, on the most intimate and personal relationship that you could ever experience in your entire life for some weak and miserable force that really cares nothing about your existence and your final destination. Choose to actively know and experience God. This last verse, which we conclude on today, at first seems a little bit depressing. and hopeless. Paul says this, I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I fear for you that I have somehow wasted my efforts on you. But if we take a closer look at this verse, verse 11, we'll see that Paul has not lost hope in the Galatian church. Paul hasn't completely made up his mind that his ministry to this church was in vain. And for the record, neither have Pastor Gary and I, too. However, the Galatian church was at a turning point. They were at a turning point in their spirituality. Would they trade in all that they had in Jesus Christ, the amazing grace, the inheritance as a child of God, the freedom, the purpose of living, the abundant life, that deep and intimate knowledge of knowing God and being known by God, for those weak and miserable forces? Perhaps you're at that same turning point today. You've known God, and perhaps you become known by God. Not just this flippant sort of acquaintance with God, but a deep knowledge of who God is. But like the Galatian church, you're still wanting to give your life or being tempted to give your life to something that's weak and miserable and that doesn't satisfy, but actually enslaves. Like Jesus said, eternal life is all about knowing Jesus. Following Jesus is about knowing God. If you're here today and you've not yet made that decision ever in your life to want to know God and to be known by God, I invite you, come talk to Pastor Gary or I after the service. Or go talk to someone whom you trust that's here. If you want to do that, you will experience freedom, Paul says. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from weak and miserable forces. So I plead with you like Paul, don't trade back. Don't trade back. Choose to actively know and experience God. Let's pray together.